This being Valentine's Day, we want to, first of all, wish every couple a happy Valentine's Day. We had opportunity to join the couples the other day at Coco Cabana, and they were doing whatever that dance is, and I stepped out there for a minute and tried to keep in step, but we did the best I can. So what I wanted to do, I want to do something a little different tonight, because I wanted to make sure that what I shared was all-inclusive. We wanted to make sure that the singles as well as the married couples are ministered to through the message that I would deliver. In fact, I didn't get a chance. I was going to talk to my wife, and she was caught up in worship. I didn't want to say anything, but I'm going to talk a little about us, too. So I was inviting her. I wanted to invite her in just in case she wanted to come in. It won't be an interruption, but it would be something that I would invite her to participate in. But I'm going to talk about loving and being loved. I'm using that as a title, loving and being loved, because the question, and I would say that I want to make it clear that it is possible to love and be loved. And that's to everybody. We can love. In fact, the Bible said love is of God, and those that when we're born again, that love of God, see, that born of love, we love God. And that love of the Lord is on the inside of us, even when it's not given full expression. If you are a Christian, if you are a saint, then the love of God is on the inside of you. And it's just a matter of how do you get what's on the inside, on the outside, so that you can give full expression to what resides within you. So singleness, to the singles, let me tell you, singleness is not a curse. I want to let you know that to begin with as well. Singleness can either be a state of being now, or it can be an interval for preparation, of preparation. If it's for a time or for a season, then by all means, it's a time where God is preparing you for the future. But if it's a state of being, then blessed are you to be single. There are some advantages to singleness. I wanted to put that out first. I'm not going to do a thorough teaching on that, because we're going to talk about love primarily, but I want you to know that we appreciate you and that God's love is extended to all of us. And not everyone will eventually be married, but everyone can rightly love. Regardless of whether you're single or whether you're married, you can rightly love. Now, just for the sake of clarity, you probably heard about the four Greek definitions of love, or the Greek words for love, so that we can understand their description. And I'm just going to briefly go over them. Phileo, which is brotherly love. And then we have storge, or storge, which is familial love, love for family, love for our family and friends. And then we have the Eros, which is sexual or intimate love between husband and wife. And then of all the loves, the greatest love of all is agape. Agape love, that's godly love. That's the love that God has bestowed upon us, and the love that if we're to love in any of the other categories, it must generate from agape. So love exists with the intent. We have to understand the very purpose of love. Love exists with this intent. It's for bringing out the best that's within the person. You see, we love not selfishly, but we love in order to bring the best out of the person that we love. It is not to get what we want or get what we desire, but how can we bring the best out of them? It often does the opposite, though. It's to bring the best out of individuals, but sometimes love can bring the worst out of a person. Now, if you understand what I mean, it can bring the worst out as well, because of the fact that you're having to interact with another individual. You're going to have to be involved in some interpersonal relationship. You understand that there's going to be some times went by, you will have some challenges in relationships. And it's pretty much like the boomerang effect. It's supposed to do one thing, but sometimes it turns out and does just the opposite. But then, love is like a flower. It's like a flower in the sunshine. We begin to look at how the love or the sun, when it shines, it causes the flower to blossom, to bloom. And it's really saying that this love helps one in the process of becoming themselves. Becoming themselves. And with that, it's a matter of a person being freed from all pretense. There's no need to pretend any longer, because now you're freed to be yourself. You can be who you are rather than trying to be something that you're not. That's what we're talking about. Love can do that. Love can bring a person to the place where you can be whoever you are rather than who you were trying to impress others that you were. The scripture puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, and I like the way it puts it, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It talks about maturity. It says speaking, and listen to the word very carefully. It says speaking the truth. And I'm going to talk about honesty and integrity. Speaking the truth, but you speak the truth with the attitude and disposition of looking out for the person that you're speaking to. You're concerned about their growth and their development. You're concerned about helping them become all the better. So therefore, you speak the truth. If something is happening, let's say if a person is about to fall off a cliff, and you know that there's a cliff here, and that this could be hurtful or harmful or even death to that individual, wouldn't you, out of love, want to warn them and say, don't you go any further? Because you are recognizing, you know, the damage of it all, even though the other person might not know the damage. But understand, somebody might say to you, you're meddling in my business. You're meddling in my business. You're crossing the line and meddling in my business. But what we're really doing, out of love, you warn individuals when you see things that are harmful or damaging that is before them. And then when he says, speaking the truth in love, the objective is that we may grow up in all things. There it is. We talk about the development, growing up in all things. But then it helps us to understand, how do we grow up in all things? How is it possible for an individual to grow up in all things? In every area of his life, he will find himself or herself growing or developing. It is in Christ, because we see the model, we see the standard that is set before us. It's Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself. And then we talk about that, and just as scripture, it talks about, you begin to see what it's saying. That is encouragement and gentle correction. That's encouragement and gentle correction, making sure that there's more encouragement now than correction. Don't get it mixed up where it's always correction, but there's more encouragement than correction. You think about even when plants, when you begin to grow plants, you make sure you have to give it plant food, but you also must give it water and sunshine. But you can overdo it by putting too much plant food in with that plant, and you can kill it trying to feed it. Do you realize? That's happened, where you kill the plant trying to feed it because you've overdone it. And there, when you begin to bring correction, sometimes there's a possibility, there's a tendency to overcorrect, is what we're talking about. When you overcorrect, then what happens, you, in the process of correcting, you can kill the person that you have the best intentions for, but understand, you've not tempered your correction with encouragement. So what happens, that encouragement is like the water and the sunshine. But then you understand, encouragement is that way, but the correction is that food. And you need to make sure that the fuel and the food is there. but you also need sunshine and you need water. Now, love is released in order to assist the beloved in their development, because they understand. I begin to look at, somebody told me the story about children, a baby that will grow up and understand this baby growing up by himself or herself, and understand the kind of personality that will be developed. But when that child, you probably seen it where we did it, where we're talking to the child even while he's or she's in the womb. And we're speaking words of affirmation, words of love, and all of those things, even when the child is in the womb. And when the baby is finally born, the first thing, even though I held the children for a while, but my wife would hold the child and keep the child very close to the chest. And I believe the child was familiar already with the voice. The children were already familiar with the voice because of the fact that they were talked to and they were nurtured even while they're in the womb. So what happens, we're talking about a child that's being born in an environment of love. But without that, and you get a child that's not been talked with, a child that's never been nurtured, a child, you can just believe that child is going to grow up wild. And there's going to be some problems because there's no nurturing and there's no love released towards that particular child. So it'll affect the development of the child. So here's something about love. Love desires the best for the object of love. You want the best for the person that you love. Now, the Message puts it this way, and I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, don't become so well adjusted in your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Now, we're going to talk about love after. I'm going to show you how it works now. It says, don't get to the place, we talk about the environment, don't get to the place where you're so well adjusted into your culture that you fit into it without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. And then he says, you'll be changed from the inside out. That's the whole objective, is for the change to take place from the inside. So what's on the inside will manifest on the outside. It says, don't just begin to look around you and become a product of your environment. But you talk about now love. That's why I would venture to say that this kind of environment is so helpful, is that, understand, we get out there in this dog-eat-dog world. We get involved in all the activities taking place around us. And if that's our reference, if that's the thing that our lives are fashioned by what's happening out there, you best believe it's going to, you begin to wonder why people misbehave. Why are they acting up? Why are we acting up? Why are children acting up? Because you need to be in an environment. That's an environment where love is being expressed regularly on a daily basis. So understand the home, but we also see it within the church, where this is an environment of love, where we get together. And in our church, I was Methodist. I grew up Methodist. We had communion, but we also had something else called love feast. We had love feast. We didn't give bread and grape juice on that. It was water. But understand, the very foundation of of love feast was an opportunity to give expression of love. I think some of it got mixed up along the way, but we're talking about the very foundation of it. What it really started was an opportunity of expressing love. Now look at what happens here. It said, don't get so adjusted to your culture. Instead, fix your attention on God. We mentioned earlier about Jesus Christ. He said, you'll change from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants for you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, we mentioned earlier on, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Why? Because God loves you. This is how God, understand, in other words, his expression of love, greatest expression of love, is expressed through his developing you into becoming like his son. You see, now that's a whole lot if you think about it, because our reference to love oftentimes is, God, why don't you give me what I want? Why don't you do what I would like for you to do for me? But understand, the greatest expression of God's love is for you to be conformed to the image of his son. Is that he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for you so that you can, in exchange, receive his life. And understand this and grow in him. That's what we mentioned early on. Growing grace, knowledge of the Lord, become more and more like his son. That's the greatest expression of love. So if you think about it, understand this is a love feast. Do you see this? This is, in fact, a love feast. Because what happens, you're hearing the word of God. You're hearing what is required of us. You understand? You're being encouraged, but you're also being corrected. All of the dynamics that must occur in order for you to be well adjusted is taking place through the instructions given. So what happens out of the love that God has for us, God speaks to us through his word. So this is really a love feast. It will help you to be well adjusted in your household. It will help you be well adjusted in your relationship, your marital relationship. Every relationship, any interaction you have with people, understand this. Once you come to the place of understanding the word of God and knowing how that word is to be applied, It is there in order for that to occur, in order to bring you to that place where you are well adjusted. Now, this is my first time using this one, so it's all okay. Now, let's look at the rest of this. Well, it's let's look at the rest of this now. So now, as we come to that place of understanding how much his love or how his love operates within us, we understand that the opposite of that is being maladjusted. The opposite is being maladjusted. What it's saying is that we take matters into our own hands and we do the best we can with what we think we have in trying to manage our lives. That's when we're maladjusted. It's when we do the best we can with what we consider to be the rest of our lives. Then that person, by all means, will be maladjusted. Because what happens as a result of that, you're going to make some critical mistakes in your life. And some of those mistakes are mistakes that you may not ever, ever recover from. You see that? That's why it's important that we have the rules and the guidelines that the Lord has, in fact, provided for us in and through his word. One of the things we say in marriage all the time when we do marriage services here, I always use the message paraphrase out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, rather, where it says, husbands, listen to how he puts it. He says, husbands, go all out of your way. Go all out in your love for your wives. I like the way the message puts it because it says, go all out. Don't just go out, but it says, go all out in your love for your wives. In other words, be extravagant in your love towards your wife. That's what it's telling the husbands. Be extravagant in your love to your wife. You see, don't just do what you feel obligated to do. But he says, go all out your love for your wife. He says, exactly as Christ did for the church. When you go all out, then there's no price too large for you to pay. There's no price too large for you to pay. You go all out your love for your wife. He said, exactly the way Christ did for the church. Exactly, because Christ went all out. God went all out by giving all that he had for us, everything that he had. Not just on Valentine's Day, but go all out. You're getting amen from the wives now. And then he says, now how is this love marked? Well, what are the marks of love? He says a love marked by giving. A love marked by giving. If you want to give up anything, if you want to give anything, then there's a question as to whether you are able to, are you really expressing love? We mentioned if you're born again, it's in there. But now The evidence or the proof of the fact that that love is there is when you begin to give expression of what's on the inside. He says it is by giving. If a husband don't ever want to give up, you want to give up anything, don't want to give anything, then that's a problem. You know, what are you giving? Are you willing to give? What are you giving? I realized when I was married that my, whatever, first of all, when I finally got a paycheck or had some money, it wasn't my money. You see that? It wasn't my money, but it was our money. It's not my house. It's our house. It's not my car. It's our, whatever I own, I realize that I don't own it exclusively, but she owns whatever I own because we are one. Did I lose anybody? It says, so now it says that it's giving, not getting. Look at the selflessness involved. Giving, not getting. Not getting. It's not what you can get out of the relationship. It's what you can give to the relationship. Now, that's a two-way street. I'm speaking to husbands, but understand it's a two-way street. It is giving on both ends. It said now, but it talks about Christ. Christ's love makes the church whole. Uh-oh, did you hear something? Christ's love makes the church whole. So we understand the relationship between Christ and the church, but now we're talking about the making of the church. The making of the church. The church is made whole as a result of Christ initiating his love. So therefore, and then it goes on, this is what Eugene Peterson says, his word evokes her beauty. His words evokes, in other words, the things he say is a description of the beauty that is contained within. Are you hearing me? It is, you see, the beauty is there, but that beauty must be described. There must be a description. There must be a description of that beauty. So now, it is his love evokes her beauty. He said, everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. We mentioned about the selflessness. So it is really saying everything he says and does is there to bring the best out of her. So if what he says and does is to bring the best out of her, then he must be aware of the beauty that's contained even before that beauty is visible. Even before that beauty is even seen, apparently he has seen it already. He has already seen it. So what is he doing here? He is saying, I am mining for the gold that's contained within her. I'm mining out the gold that's contained. Now, what happens as he brings it out, as he began to bring it out, and now watch. Now, she's shining. Why? Because he's bringing out of her what's contained within her. Because now, understand this. We understand God put it there. The Father put it there. But understand Christ has a way of bringing it to the surface. Now, watch what he says. Dressing her in dazzling white silk. Because understand now, that's the framework. Radiant with holiness. And he said that's how husbands ought to love their wives. He says they're really doing themselves a favor since they already won in marriage. When he says that, because they are one, husbands and wives being one, he says you're really doing yourself a favor. Now understand, I was thinking about something just the other day because we begin to look at the relationship of Christ and the church and our relationship as the church with the Son and the Son's relationship with the Father. Do you realize anything that we do against God, we're really doing against ourselves? Whatever we do against God, we're really doing against ourselves. When we bless the Lord, we're blessing ourselves. You see, I'm not saying that you're God, but what you say, you're blessing yourself because what are you doing? Through blessing the Lord, through honoring God, you understand, honor comes back to us. We look at the violence that's taking place. When we do violence or harm, when we are sinning, we're doing violence against ourselves. See, it's putting your nugget here. You're doing violence against yourself because what happens, you're really fueling that. You're seeding violence so that now the violent environment is established as a result of the violence that you are, in fact, involved in. So now watch what he says here. So now you're doing yourself a favor since you already won in marriage. As a result of being in marriage, you see, what you seed into the relationship actually will be of such that it's having effect upon you. Now, there's a difference between love and infatuation now. We talk about infatuation. I looked that word up, and it talks about infatuation is extravagant passion. And then I began to look at several definitions, but this is what I kind of landed on this one. I squeezed several into this particular statement. Extravagant passion that either is void of knowledge or reasoning, and it ignores the facts. It ignores the facts. Because what happens, extravagant passion, it is saying that this is infatuation. You're impressed with what you do not know. You're impressed and you are really extravagant in your passion towards what you are not really aware of, because there's no history there. What are you doing? That's infatuation. It's extravagant. You're void of knowledge. And then what happens, even when it's infatuation, you ignore the facts. When certain things begin to surface that would be knowledge to you, you begin to overrule that because your passions will overrule whatever knowledge will come your way. That's what infatuation, you say, well, I would much rather not see these particular things that the Lord really, in fact, is trying to help you to see, but you would much rather not see them. Why? Because your infatuation has overruled everything that is coming to the surface as a warning to you, beware, beware, beware. That's what infatuation is really about. You ignore the facts. So because you think about, even in the time of courtship and whatever is happening in the beginnings of relationships, we always have a tendency of putting what? Our best foot forward, don't we? We put our best foot forward. When we first met the person that we're interested in, we made sure that we put our best foot forward because we wanted to make a good impression. But you know what? When you're putting your best foot forward, you keep that club foot under the table. Then you, that was a club foot there too, but you kept it under the table. You didn't walk out there showing that. You see, James Brown had a song called The Good Foot. And I think it was, the comedian. I'm trying to think who it was. He began to deal with the good foot, and Bill Cosby, and he had the thing where he walked out and he was saying he was showing the good foot. He said on the good foot, but then he had another foot all bandaged up and a big boot on it, and he said that's on the bad foot. So you don't show the bad foot, but you always show what? The good foot. So as a result of that, all that's under the table, you keep it quiet because you don't want anybody to know about it. Because what are you trying to do? You're doing that because you're trying to get something. You see, you're really trying to score. You see, you want to get some points. You want that person to think the best of you, and you will hide all of the stuff that even some people continue to hide and cover. We mentioned love is when you can finally be honest with one another, because we are selfish by nature. Fallen man covers his or her defects in character, and here's how they cover oftentimes: with excuses. You see, they continue to cover their defects with excuses. we mean by this that I have a reason for being the way I am. I have a reason for acting the way I act. I have a reason. You see, so what happens, so there's always excuses. Rather than allowing the Word of God to cleanse, the washing of the water of the Word, instead of allowing God to correct the error and the things that's wrong in us, there are many people that begin to come up with excuses. And they say, well, I can excuse that. Let me tell you why. It's not just, yeah, it might have been, but that doesn't mean it always has to be. Even though it may have been a problem, and you might have had a reason for that problem existing, but that doesn't mean that that problem must always be. You see, what happens when people are selfish, they're the last people to know it. They're the last one to know it. You see, when you're covering all the time, those things, it's out of the Adamic nature, out of the sinful nature of man, that there's always this thing of covering, but you're the last person to know it. So you did not always know that you were selfish. Somebody else had to tell you. Somebody come into your life had to show you your selfishness. Now, we talk about interpersonal relationships. That's what happens. We talk about not just in husband, wife, but friends, loved ones, when you start getting close with one another. That person, because they love you, one of the things that you're going to discover, you will discover those areas of selfishness that resided within your life. Now that's that thing of discovery. If you don't ever want to discover that, then you're going to be a hermit. You're going to be a person that's going to live on an island by yourself. But if you start interacting with people, you're going to start seeing areas. You say, look here. Now I see where I was really more concerned about myself. Now, that's a good thing when you start seeing that. But then God will give you an opportunity to deal with that through interpersonal relationships. Because as you begin to deal with other people, now what happens, the first thing that you're going to have to conquer is the selfishness that resides within. Now, they will either, you see, what happens, they will expose you to it, or it will be demonstrated through your interaction with another person invited into your life. So now what happens, you begin to show that, and now you can get beyond it. We mentioned the relationships. You come to the place of honesty, and you get freed from pretense. Here's what it talks about love again here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. You get past all pretense. Let love be without hypocrisy. He said, abhor what is evil, because selfishness is evil. Love without hypocrisy. Don't. This word hypocrisy means hiding behind a mask. You begin to see the Greek plays, and what happened, they would have a mask in front, and the mask may have a smile on it, while the person can be frowning. Or it could be a frown, the person could be smiling. But the mask has a way of projecting the image that that person is trying to project at the moment. So that's what hypocrisy is. So it says, so let love be without hypocrisy. When we love, we have to love without hypocrisy. And then it says, abhor what is evil. And he said, cling to what is good. Then it comes to the place, here's the interpersonal. Be kindly affectionate to one another, you see. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, when we talk about giving honor, preference to one another, this is where we demonstrate this. You didn't even come to church to get the word of God merely for yourself. You didn't get this merely for you. You didn't come here. You didn't supposed to just come here merely for yourself. You see. But you came because you're concerned about people. You're concerned about others. You see that? Love, let love. See, that's the whole objective. We come together. We fellowship one another. You didn't, because here's what happened. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like hearing the word of God. These people get on my nerves. You know, that's what, I think it was Gandhi that said. He talked about how he loved Jesus, but he just didn't love his people. He didn't like the way the church, he didn't like the way the people behaved. Because he had seen something among the people that was a turnoff to him. That's why he never became a Christian. But yet, the things he studied about Christ, he was very impressed with it. You see that? But we're talking about the same thing can apply. If we are selfish, there are people that otherwise would want to embrace the Christ that we profess, but they must see that demonstrated in our lives on a regular basis. How do we love one another? How do we treat our wives? How are wives treating their husbands? How are we raising our children? So what happens, you see, this must become a community of love. This must become a community of love. And you know what? It will have people, bring people to the place where they will desire the love that they see expressed among us. That we are saying every time we get together, this is, you hear me say it all the time, we're coming together because this is our opportunity to express love to each other and for God to show us how to love even more perfectly. So as a result of that, now we're going to take what we have learned in this area of loving beyond the four walls of the church, and what we've learned, we're going to take it out and demonstrate it. So now, this is what we're talking about. But we have to love without hypocrisy, and we have to hate evil. We have to hate evil. Hate evil. What happened today? We have to hate that. How disturbed were you or are you by what took place in Florida today? And do you realize that we mentioned early on, that's an environment of sin, and God has called us to do something about sin. You see, we can treat the symptoms all day long and still not make any progress. But this little assignment God has given us can be a contributor to turning this thing around, or it can be a deterrent to this thing ever changing. You see, this little thing God has called us to do, just coming together, loving each other, and whatever the assignment is, that's our assignment. That's our little part in the whole of what's taking place throughout the whole world in this day and this hour. You see, that's how serious it is. You see, what happens, we talk about hypocrisy, that is projecting an image that is not really you. That saying, you see, that's loving with pretense. It's when you project an image that's not really you. Hiding the facts or cheating. You know, what happens, we talk about people that are cheating on their resume. Let me talk about, I said cheating on their resume, is that what you do, you project an image. What you're saying about yourself and the way you present yourself is not really you. You see, that's something, that's we talk about pretense. You see, there's a profession and a confession. You see, the profession is when we speak out certain things, but then the confession is what really resides on the inside. So now, what are we saying here? That we want a resume. Let's say if our resume say that we are faithful? Does our resume say that we're Christians? Does our resume say? Now, what are we saying here? So now, the thing is that we don't want to just project an image of that. We want that to be true. Honesty is always the best policy. This is where we are. So now, and now I'm going to go back to the relationship. We begin to look at church, look at family. Now, when I was getting ready when I was dating Francine, and we decided 2 weeks after we met each other, he said, you know what, don't y'all try that. Because I would never recommend that someone move as fast as we did. But here's what happened. I took her home to Brooklyn, Illinois, to meet my family, because I said, I want you to meet the woman that I want to marry. And somewhere down the line, now what I did beforehand, I wanted to make sure that she knew who she was getting married to. You follow? I didn't want any slip-ups. I didn't want slip-ups, because the slip-ups will eventually become hang-ups, you see. And the hang-ups will be the rope to choke me in the future. So I had to practice what I preach. I said, let me help you the best I know how to help you to understand the package that you're getting, so it won't be any surprises. And I want to tell you what, the good, the bad. Now, why does it have to be one good and two negatives? One positive and two negatives. It says the good, the bad. Why does it say the good, the better, the best, the bad, and the ugly? That'd have been a better. But no, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly. So I said, so what happens? Because if you're going to make a decision not to marry me, I think it's best for me to find out now. Based upon the information that I will share with you, if you decide that maybe this isn't what you want to do, I'd much rather know it now than to find out later. So what I did, I just came clean. I said, let me tell you what you're going to hear from my mama. Now, I'm telling you everything I can tell you, but I'm going to tell you perceptions as well. Because it's not just the truth, but let me tell you perceptions. This is what she think. This is what you're going to hear. So what I did, I said, this is what he is, and this is what you're going to hear. Because you deal with truth, you also deal with perception. Do you realize that perceptions are people's reality? That's that person's reality. So when you talk about their reality, that's real to the person that's speaking. A lot of people get a place where you begin to condemn perceptions, but you understand perceptions are real to the individual speaking. So what do? It's your responsibility to some degree. You can't always do it, but we do have a degree of responsibility to help people to see things differently, if it's possible to do that. But if a person's locked into the perception, then there's nothing or very little you can do. So what happened? I'm glad my mother saw things differently eventually, but I'm just going to tell you that the initial, because she could only observe what she saw in me. She could only observe what she saw, and that's what I look like. I look like I wasn't really serious about any person that I had dated. That's what I look like. It looked like I was out for a good time. I looked a particular way. So what happens? So my mother took all the information that she had gathered over a period of time. You see that? Well, she had gathered information, and she said, in other words, let me pull this innocent young lady aside and let me educate her concerning what she could very well be getting herself into. Do you see that? But that was a perception. But I also told her that this would be her perception. These are the things that contributed to that perception. But this is what has happened since that time. And this is the truth in relation to who I am now. So what happened, when she heard those things, she said, I am so glad that you told me. You told me what happened. You told me the perceptions as a result of what took place. And then you told me where you are now. She said, because if I had only heard what I heard then, you know what? That's it. That's the end of the line. There's no way I'm going to step forward and say I do. Do you see that? And then over time, now what happens, perceptions could cause one to be apprehensive to a degree. Because you say, well, if you say that you've changed, then what evidence is there that change has in fact occurred? So understand this. So you're a little suspicious, and you begin to watch a person's walk over a period of time. And over time, she began to see that the changes had occurred. So then she was able to develop her own perception apart from the perception that my mother might have had of me in the past. But here's the good part. Here's the other part of that. And over time, over a period of time, even my mother's perception changed. Her perception changed. And as her perception changed, she was no longer saying those things that she once said. Why? Because she saw me through different lenses. Are you seeing? Am I helping you now? She saw me through different lenses. Now, I wasn't badgering her. I wasn't downing her because of her perception. Because what did I have to do? I have to say, well, I own the reputation that I had, in fact, developed over time. But now, through good doing, you put to silence all of those things, you see. Those things that are said by evil people and those people that also saw things that could have developed a particular perception. So that's what has to happen in our lives in as it comes to relationships, is that we began to change that. Now, what does it say? In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, message, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Love from the center of who you are. Now, what has to happen? You got to change your center. You see, love from the center. You see, that's the heart of that individual. You love from the center of who you are. So what has to happen? That's that inward change. That's that deep change that has to occur. So it says that, Lord, I want you to change me so that I can love from my center. Because if I love from my intellect, if I love merely from my perceptions, that infatuation, then that's the wrong kind of love. I must love from my center. So if it means that I love from my center, the center has to change. You see? So now the real me must be the place that gives expression to my love. Not the way I would like to be, not the perception or the image that I want to project, but the center of my being must be the place where my love is being expressed. So you change the center. You say, Lord, so change me from the inside. Because if I'm going to love from the center, change me from the inside out. So now, you see, so the expression of my love is not what it would have been. It is a different expression completely. And I would say that to every individual. Love from your center. Love from your center. But that center must be changed. Because what happens, the real you is going to betray you. Because what's on the inside eventually is going to manifest on the outside. You can keep it down for a long time. Long enough, you can keep it down long enough to get to the altar. And you say, well, I'm keeping this thing in check. But I got that in my notes here too. But then something can happen to trigger a particular thing. And there it is. It comes to surface. What you talk about love in the center. Here's what happens. You can be flattering words that, and understand flattery inflates the ego or paints an unrealistic reflection of the person. That's what flattery is all about. You can say the right things, learn how to say just the right words so that those words are so on point that you would say, now, I'm impressed because you know how to say it, just what needs to be said, when it needs to be said the right way. And you, let me tell you something, don't be impressed with flattery. You see, the Bible talks about flattering words, flattering lips. Psalm 12:1, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Double heart, their hearts are not directed towards one thing, but their hearts are divided. With flattering lips, so therefore it depends on where they are as to what they will say, because that's flattery. You're with one group, you can say one thing, another group, you can say another. That's flattering lips and a double heart, but you want your heart to be single. Understand that. That will breed disloyalty, because at that particular point, you're not willing to fully commit. You only commit so much because you keep other things in reserve. You see, you probably heard folks, the old flattery words, I will swim the widest ocean. I will climb the highest mountain. Will you walk to the corner store with me? Will you do simple things? You said all of that. He said, now, wait a minute. You know I can walk to the corner store. It reminds me so much of the hog. If I had $2 million, I'd give you one. He said, if you had two hogs, would you give me one of them hogs? That ain't fair, because you know I have two hogs. So flattery is always saying that you're willing to do what you can't do. But then that which is in your power, you refuse to do. That's flattery, flattery to exhibit. But then here's what happens. We talk about giving our whole selves or from our center. That's to exhibit full expression of the heart. What are you really expressing? We talk about to exhibit hearts or being honest with one another. Here's a question that I would say that's profound when it comes into relationships. What do you really think of me? Not what you think I want to hear. See, that's what Jesus Christ asked that question. What do you think of Christ? And whose son is he? You see, what do you think of Christ and whose son is he? So they begin to say all kind of stuff, you see, because they say, well, this is what we think of Christ and whose son is he? But then you could be this, you could be that, it could be the other. But then even said to his disciples, who do you say that I'm the Son of Man and whose son is he? You see, some say Elias, some say John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But then Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what happens? He began to see more than they were in fact seeing. So what happens? What do you really think of me? That's when you come to a place of transparency. What do you really think? Do you really? And he began to ask Peter, do you love me? Oh, I suppose he'll say, I love you. You see that? I suppose the right thing to say is, I love you. So, yeah, I love you. He said, okay, that's what you say. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? No, you just asked me that. I told you. In fact, when I stood before the preacher, I said, I love you and I'll take you. He said, so all you got to do is play the tape. Play the tape. Every time there's a question, that's whether I love you. Play the tape. You see that? No, you said it then, but do you love me now? Do you still love me? Do you really love me? Now, what happens? We talk about love. If we are thinking wrongly, it becomes our responsibility before God to think rightly. I don't know if I love you still. See, what happens sometimes between the interval of the beginning of the journey to the end of the journey, people start thinking wrongly. And don't think it's just their responsibility to get right, but it's our responsibility to think rightly. So now what happens, we have to go back and reflect. When it comes to God, and let me tell you something, we talk about our relationship. You know to say the right thing, but when it comes to God, do you still love God? It's your responsibility to think rightly. It's not his to get you back. It's time to begin to think rightly about love and the way you're supposed to be thinking. See, I was talking about when we talk about loving, here's what happens when we love a person. What are you doing? You are investing in the person that you say that you love. You're investing in that person. You say, well, what happens when I got ready to get married, I'm saying I'm investing my love into my wife, Francine. I'm investing into her. She's investing into me. So understand the risk of engaging emotions, because the person that can hurt you most is the person that you love. That's the person that can hurt. You see, a person, a stranger, can say something to me and it doesn't even matter. Let's say a stranger comes and say, you know what, I just don't care to listen to you preach. I don't care. You just bore me. You really look like you just don't have it together. That person doesn't know me from Adam's house cat. That doesn't mean anything to me. You know, I say, that's your opinion. You know, you brush it off, keep going. But suppose a person that was very close to you said that. You say, suppose your wife said that. Suppose you say, you know what, I don't even care to sit under your teaching. What kind of effect would that have upon You follow? Because after it's all said and done, here's what happens. After I pour my heart out before the Lord, after I have shared with you as a congregation, the person that I'm most concerned about after it's all said and done is, how did you receive? What effect did it have upon you? Did I minister to you? Were you blessed through it? Why? Because you're the closest person. You can critique it. You can tell me things. You see, she can tell me things about what was said and what was done that could bring correction, and it is meaningful and all that. But the interest must be, if the people that's closest are the ones that you begin to wonder. You begin to, even when it comes, now I talk about husbands and wives, but let's talk about relationships now. What about my leadership? Did it really mean anything to you? Does it really mean anything to you? Do you follow? Because you're the ones that's Jesus' inner circle. What does it mean to you? They begin to look at those that sons and daughters in ministry. What does it mean to you? How have you received? What kind of impact has it made upon your lives? Is it really helping you to grow? Are you taking the word seriously? Are you willing to share with others what you have in fact received? Now, I'm talking about personally now. When you get to the place where, let's say, those that are closest have rejected what you have in fact poured into their hearts and their lives, then it does affect. Because what happens when you share with people and understand, and when we grow as a congregation, it enlarges our family. That's why we even start talking about the church as being a family. Are you hearing this? Because in a family, you're concerned about every member that's a part of that particular family. You follow that? And it's not just a matter of hurting. It has to do with your intention and your objective for the family members. The thing I said many, many years ago, I said, the objective is to help each and every one of you grow and develop in the things of God. We want to see your families whole. When something is happening in your household, it does disturb me. It does. I am concerned. I want you to know that. I am concerned about what's happening in your personal lives and in your families and your households. Why? Because we are, in fact, family. Now, what happens, we talk about the investment of emotions. We are emotional creatures. We do feel. Don't think that people don't feel. That. Now, sometimes we try to bury our feelings as if we don't care, but because we don't want to be engaged in what's called emotionalism. But we are emotional creatures, so things do affect us. Emotions, we invest emotions in one another. Now, when we talk about investing emotions, because every time someone becomes a part of our lives, enter into our lives, and we invest emotions in them, we are putting ourselves in a position of risk. Are you seeing this? Now, would you invest money in an institution that has a history of losing money? Huh? I mean, if you know that this place, that they have Ponzi schemes and all kind of other stuff going on, would you invest your money in something like that? No, you want to invest your money in a place that has a good track record. You see, some will think that they just might be the person to change the person who has a shady past. But understand this. We're talking about there are some changes when you begin to hear the word of the Lord, and if that person is in fact saved, born again, then change can occur as a result of God changing them. But if a person is pretty much set to move in a particular direction and they reject the message and reject the teaching and everything else, or they reject the love that's being expressed, you understand this? When you invest your life into that individual, you're setting yourself up to be hurt. You're setting yourself up to be hurt. Why? Because that's a poor investment. That's when Jesus Christ began to even say about, do not cast your pearls even among the swine. Because what happens, he is really saying, is that he said, when you invest that which is most precious, you want to see a return on your investment. You want to see a return on your investment. You want to see people grow. You want to see them mature in the things of God. So you give time for the change. You give time for the change because in that you believe that that change is in fact possible. Now watch what happens. Now we talk about when it comes to relationships. Don't jump into something when that person, like I said, is proven to not be trusted, proven not to be a person of integrity, equality. But you say, well, I'm going to marry them anyhow because they're going to change around time. You give time for that change to be secure. If they had not changed as of yet, give them time before you ready to tie the knot. Give it time. Don't just jump in there. If they've been in and out of relationships, whatever, give it time. Give it time for the change that has occurred in that individual's life. Change is possible for anybody, but give it time for it to be secure. If that person has violent tempers, appear to be under control, will eventually erupt under pressure because the right pressure is going to cause that thing. It could cause it to erupt again. How does that person handle pressure? How do they handle disagreements? How do they handle disagreements? Because you've not seen that as of yet, but yet you're going to jump in there because you say, well, because they're with me, they're going to be all right. Now give it time. What if you so happen to push that hot button or get on that person's last nerve and you believe that, okay, he say or she say she loved me. That's all it takes. What if you push that button and then all of this come out of the individual? Now, and I'm ready to get to a close. I want you to share a few other things. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The final thing I want you to understand is that love requires sacrifice. Love requires sacrifice. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I talked about the heart, and we talked about this whole thing of dialysis, I think, a few weeks ago. But understand what happens during a dialysis. There's this thing, this called catharsis, the purification or the purging, the purgation of emotions such as pity and fear. You see, whenever this purification takes place, you're eliminating the bad and replacing it with the good. That's what happens during a dialysis. It's this cleansing. This word dialysis, has to do with dissolution and then lysis, loosening or splitting. So what are you doing? You're removing the excess in order to purge and to purify. That's what happens. That's what God does. He brings us to a place where our hearts are being purged. Our hearts are being purified. In a relationship, you understand what happens. That's what God does. And we do each other good. We do other good through relationships. How our heart's going to be pure, purged, and purified? It's through the Holy Spirit, but it's through interaction as well. The Holy Spirit does the work, but here's the thing. He used people. He used people. Isn't that something? That he's doing the work, but he used people because you don't even know what's on the inside of you. But when you start, you understand. Now he's pure. You're not reacting the way you used to react. You're not reacting the way you used to react because God has taken something out of you. You don't even know when the change occurs. But understand, the word is taking something out of you. The purification, that dialysis, spiritual dialysis, he's removing some things. And now that trigger is no longer there. God has done something. I always talk, when I talk about marriage, I talk about the two rivers. You have two rivers that's accustomed to flowing in their own direction. You go your way. I'm used to doing my thing my way. I've been my man so long that I'm just always will be my person, my man. And then you're used to being your person, as long as you've been who you are. But then what happens? These two rivers begin to move in the same direction. And when they move in the same direction, there's a crisis. There's a crisis. There's turbulence. Look at it in relationships. Look at it in our relationship with God. When we introduced to Christ to begin with, when we first are encountered with Christ, there's a crisis. There's turbulence. Why? Because he is showing you now that your way is not the right way. That the things that you thought are not the right thoughts. The direction you were going is not the right direction, so there's turbulence. What are you trying to do? At that particular juncture, you didn't recognize it or realize it. You were trying to get the Lord to agree with you. You were trying to get the Lord to go along with your way. You said, Lord, why can't you see it this way? Why can't you? Oh, it's a whole other message in that I want to share later on. But you'd be surprised how many times we try to correct the Lord to get him to see things our way, whereas the Lord won't go along with our program. You know, he'll tell us, he said, well, Lord, why didn't you show up? The Lord said, no. He said, go your way. Just do it this way, and I've done it. Just take my word for it. It's done. You're healed. But no, I'm a nobleman. Look like you should come to my house. No, I told you that you're healed. Take my word for it. I'm not going to go it your way. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Wait a minute now. You should come to my house. No, go wash in the... You see, we try to get God to meet us on our terms, and the Lord doesn't go along with us. And then we start thinking, well, Lord, you must not love me because you won't do things. You won't do what I tell you to do. Do you see that? That's the turbulence. That's the cross that we face. And what the Lord is saying, I want you to die to yourself. Because I'm not going to go along with your program. And I'm going to show you that I'm not going to go along with your program because I'm not going to allow your program to work. Because I'm love and it has to be my way. And now you run into the turbulence and you say, well, if God loved me, he would do things differently. Apparently, God is not love. So apparently God is not God. There is no God. No, the God that you're looking for is not. Because he's other than. But look at the turbulence. Look at the turbulence. That's the crisis. They call that the crisis. The cross is a crisis. You see that marriage, you understand, becomes as a crisis. I want you to go my way. I want you to go my way. Crisis. Which way should we go? God's way. God's way. What does God say? But after the rivers have reached this crisis, and then eventually they begin to flow together. They begin to flow together. And that's what God does. Down the road, we begin to see things smoothing out. Why? Because now there's an agreement. You say, Lord, I surrender to your way. Because your way, you see, none of us are righteous. The only one that's righteous is the Lord. But understand, he doesn't have to change. But we conform. We surrender to him. But in relationship, we submit to one another. Because we submit to one another as unto the Lord. His word becomes a final authority in our lives. And then Lord begin to show us more of who he is. And what he's about, and the direction that he desires us to go. And then what happens? There's no argument as it once was, you see, because now you're flowing together. You see together, and you flow together. And then the blessings of the Lord is there to bless the relationship. You see, now you begin to see God's blessings. The agreement with God produces the blessing. We're blessed because we agree with God. We're blessed because we agree. But when we disagree with God, because we're still trying to be our own person, we're going to face turbulence. But when we flow together, then we're in the stream of his blessings. So, Father, on this day, as we reflect upon your love and the love we have for spouses and one another, we thank you that you are showing us and teaching us the lesson of surrender. So my prayer, Lord, is that we will love with your love, that we will learn the lesson that you are here to instruct us in. And we believe, Lord, that the love that you give us will be eternal. It will not be infatuation that's void of knowledge, but the more we learn, the more we love. So we thank you for it. And Lord, let that be the love that's shed abroad in our hearts, so that others that do not know this love can know it through us. So we give you the honor, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord, on the day where couples celebrate love, the love that they receive, some don't even know the origin of love, so therefore, like I said, they begin to celebrate infatuations. But then God show us that he is the origin of love. See, Cupid is not the one that shoot the arrow and cause people to fall in love. I mention all the time, when you fall in love, that meant you stumble over something. But when you choose to love, then that's a whole different story. See, we choose to love is lasting love, because we made a choice, and that choice is confirmed by the one that loved us first. So if you're here and you've not received the love that initiates the process, then by all means, accept Christ, who is the love of your soul. Anybody that has not come to him, then this would be your opportunity to do that. You can come forward. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help you to understand how powerful his love really is. Anyone. I was thinking, even last week, I said, I couldn't do it this week, but I'm making it a point to go out on a regular basis to interact with people, strangers. That's my commitment. I said, I want to interact with strangers. I said, because I believe the word is so potent that what we are receiving, if it's just shared with someone, is strong enough to make a difference in their lives. If we just open our mouths, you'd be surprised. The wisdom that you are filled with, but it's not being shared as much as it ought to be shared, how that wisdom can arrest the hearts of a stranger. If we just open our mouths and say something, and when it comes out of our mouths, you'd be surprised at how arresting his presence really is. You know, I've seen it already, and I'm just praying even now that we would become even all the more aware of that. That God's word is potent. It is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So as we go forward, even from this day, and we look at the kind of condition the world is in, he has placed his word in our mouths. So now we must open our mouths and speak it. Amen. So may we, Lord, be that witness And may we not be frustrated through failed attempts, but realize, Lord, that what you've given us is sufficient, enough to save, heal, and deliver. And we can't go to the healing portion unless we handle the saving portion first. Because as we are more concerned about souls than bodies being healed, then more bodies will be healed. Because we must place first things first. And then there'll be occasion where the healing may precede the salvation, because it will be a sign to the unbeliever. But it will all be because of our love for souls. So give us that love. Yes, we love our spouses. We love each other. But now we want that love to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name.